So last weekend, Steve and I went to Hot Springs, Arkansas to visit my parents. It's about a five-hour drive to Hot Springs Village where they live, and while I can't get there frequently, I do try to go as often as I can, especially when there's something medical going on, which is becoming more and more common given that they're 88 and 86 this year. And that was the case last weekend. Dad had surgery on his hand. Dad, his name is Tom, by the way, has Dupuytren's, that's French, disease in his hands. In simple terms, this means that the fingers curl back, that something happens with the tendons and the base in your palm, and the tendons pull back and you can't strengthen them back out. And at first it can be treated with stretching exercises and massage and even a steroid injection, but eventually doctors will recommend surgery. And it's not the first time he's had this. About 10 years ago, he had that same surgery on his right hand, but this time the surgery was needed on his left. And my dad is left-handed. And the surgery went fine, and we arrived at the house last weekend. His left hand was bandaged up. And the best I can give you as a description is if you imagine those butchered crepe myrtles that have like the round edges after they've been pruned and cut off, that's kind of what his hand looked like in this big bandage. Gotta bless those tree pruners, right? And he couldn't take that cast off for 2 weeks. And then that would be followed by a 2-month physical therapy period. He couldn't do basic things like cut his meat or get dressed. And he had a terrible time even answering the phone because he had to hold the phone with one hand and push the buttons with the other. It was hard. He was in a place that he stubbornly did not like to be. He needed help. No comments from the peanut gallery about pot calling the kettle black. That comes as a very vulnerable admission for someone who spends many hours a month on the road, like taking veterans from Hot Springs to Little Rock to their hospital, or delivering clothes and toys to a Shriner hospital in Shreveport. He couldn't use his dominant hand, and life changed for a few short weeks. Today, we're continuing our series on body and soul as we focus on hands. I want you to stop and think for a minute, will you? How do you use your hands for practical, everyday use? You brush your teeth, you cook, you type on the keyboard, you drive, you get dressed. And while those tasks are necessary, of course, I'm also asking you to stop and think, how are my hands used as body and soul? How are my hands a function of my faith? So to address that, I'm going to read from Luke 6, starting with the first verse. This is from the Common English Bible. One Sabbath, as Jesus was going through the wheat fields, his disciples were picking the heads of wheat, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. Some Pharisees said, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" And Jesus replied, "Haven't you read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? He broke the law by going into God's house and eating the bread of the presence, which only the priests can eat. He also gave some of the bread to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The human one is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Let's stop there for a minute. I wonder if these disciples were hungry or just finding something to do with their hands. You know, we can get fidgety sometimes. A group of about 15 curious people from this church have been watching the series The Chosen on Wednesday nights here at the church in room 40. It's a fascinating series that imagines what life with Jesus was like from the point of people who were around Jesus.
And Kathy, I'm so sorry to pause. Folks that are online, you don't know this, but we've got, and folks in the room may not be aware, we've got a member of our congregation who's currently being tended to by some medical professionals who are here. And so I'm going to ask all of us to just remain calm and actually adopt a posture of prayer as we allow them to do their work and to tend to Kathleen. And so we are praying for her and for her daughter. Let's go to God in a posture of prayer as we allow them to work. Gracious God, we invite your spirit into this moment and into this space, a spirit of peace and a spirit of grace. God, we don't know what is happening with Kathleen right now. We know that she's feeling weak, and we also know that we have professionals in this room that you are guiding and helping to work well. And so, God, allow our own spirits to receive your peace, to know that you are with us. Allow Kathleen's daughter to know that you are with her, and allow all of us to share in this time of prayer to make sure that she's receiving that spiritual sense of love that she needs right now. God, we thank you for the gift of community, and we are going to pause in this moment of worship to allow this most important work to take place. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. I think that Kathleen is with the EMTs, and so just continue to pray. Obviously, we will continue to keep the community updated as we learn more. Kathy, thank you, and congregation, thank you. Let's continue in this time of worship.
Thank you. So, backing up, we had had a scene, a passage that we had from Luke 6, where the disciples are walking through a wheat field and taking off the heads of the wheat and rubbing them. So I started to tell you about a group of 15 people who've been watching the series The Chosen here on Wednesday nights in room 40. It's just this fascinating series that helps us to imagine what it might be like to be a follower of Jesus from their own perspective. And this scene, this passage, this story is in one of the episodes that we just saw, coming after a time of significant hunger for Jesus and his followers as they're in the wilderness and not a lot of available food. So in this passage, the scene's motivation in The Chosen is for picking the heads of wheat out of hunger. We don't know if that's true or not. The passage doesn't tell us their motivation, but we can speculate and imagine some, knowing that in the latter part of this reading, that they're doing this on the Sabbath, that 24-hour time period, that the Jewish people are called to practice Shabbat, remembering the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. We can speculate that knowing that law, there must have been a good reason why, like hunger, that the disciples would have been rubbing the wheat in their hand and eating the seeds that remain. And Jesus even responds to the question with an example that references hunger. But I want to point out something that's not really obvious in the reading. First, when the Pharisees ask, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath law?" they accuse in two ways. First, what we may not notice is that the form of "you" in the passage in Greek is in the second person plural. Yes, you came for a grammar lesson today. What that means is that the accusers are accusing the disciples, but they include Jesus in that, even though we don't read that Jesus himself was breaking the law and rubbing the wheat and eating the seeds. They are extending the act of the disciples as an act of Jesus. And second, the response from Jesus reminds the accusers that even King David could interpret the law of the Sabbath to include what is holy in that moment. In 1 Samuel, David was still young, and along with his companions was on a secret mission from King Saul. And he entered this tabernacle and asked for food, which the priest was changing out these old bread with new bread on that Sabbath. It was the law that each Sabbath, there's 12 loaves that are baked. They're set in two stacks of six, and they represent the 12 tribes. And that bread is holy. It is consecrated with a blessing, and to be eaten only in the tabernacle by Aaron or a descendant of Aaron. So lots of laws around these. And each Sabbath, the bread is swapped out for the new loaves that are hot and had just been baked. David knows this, and he knows the old bread is on the way out as he's walking in asking for some kind of food to sustain his companions and those who are with him on this mission from Saul. And he tells the priest, Ahimelech, that it's okay to use the old bread for him and his companions because they're doing holy things, which is the purpose of Sabbath, to keep it holy. And I think we can agree that feeding people is a holy thing. Jesus concedes that a law has been broken, of course, but his point is that God's law always attunes to the greater need. But what these two lessons mean to us is this. Let me pull it to us. First, what we do in ministry is a reflection of the God we claim to follow. Amen? And being holy is not a function of law, as in 613 commandments in the Hebrew Bible, but of context. It's a function of context. It's a commandment. The 613 laws are commandments that God has given to be performed in religious duty. But sometimes the word doesn't address specific problems. And in those times, we're called to follow the God we know, who has blessed us to be a blessing to others. Feed the hungry because it's a holy act to do so. But also challenge the systems of power that cause hunger in the first place, because that's also holy and life-giving. There's another example I can name that is current and probably more urgent to us right now. The medical profession in Texas is facing significant confusion over laws that were triggered with large penalties for doctors and medical teams who might choose to save the life of a mother whose life is medically threatened during pregnancy. Doctors and nurses, they want to act ethically and save what life they can, but the laws are confusing and need to be clarified by the Texas Medical Board. So as you leave today, you'll have the opportunity to take a paper with a QR code on it that references a petition to the state medical board to clarify what constitutes a medical emergency for pregnant women. When you scan the code, you'll be sent to a better explanation and a longer explanation of what the petition is and why it's needed. But acting on this petition is one way to implement the message from the story of eating the grain in the Sabbath. We're encouraged to use our hands to help save and transform lives. And God reminds us that being holy means challenging systems that deny a thriving life. There's a second reading this morning, comes right after this, still in Luke 6, starting with verse 6. On another Sabbath, Jesus entered a synagogue to teach. A man was there whose right hand was withered. The legal experts and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were looking for a reason to bring charges against him, and Jesus knew their thoughts. So he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." He got up and stood there. And Jesus said to the legal experts and the Pharisees, "Here's a question for you. Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Looking around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he did, and his hand was made healthy. They were furious and began talking with each other about what to do to Jesus. Context here: Jesus enters a synagogue and is presented with two challenges. First, a man with a withered right hand. And second, a group of Pharisees who, rather than caring for this man with the withered hand and others in the synagogue, are watching Jesus closely. Doesn't really sound like they are there for holy purposes, does it? But Jesus knew what was going on, and he chose the better. He asked the man to stand, told him to stretch out his hand, and then the man stretched out his hand, and it was made healthy. And again, the Pharisees were furious that Jesus worked on the Sabbath. Even when Jesus explains that the Sabbath was made to do good and to save life, not to do evil or destroy life. And that is what he did. He restored the man's withered hand by speaking it to heal. The passage has a reference, Jesus touching the man or working with his hand like my dad had with the doctors. He spoke, and it was work. It was so. That's interesting work. We don't know that this man wasn't able to work or provide for himself or his family. We only know his hand was withered. And presumably, healing his hand made for a better life, even if that only meant relieving physical pain and judgment from society. What we do know is this is a miracle. A miracle that the Pharisees blatantly overlook in favor of catching Jesus and bringing charges against him. The Greek word is anoia, which equates to a mindless rage. That's what it says that the Pharisees went into. And this mindless rage keeps them from celebrating a miracle of healing and focus them instead on their reaction against Jesus's work. Good or evil indeed. I sometimes facilitate a discussion in the Seekers class, and in the last series we discussed Josh Scott, a pastor of Grace Point Church in Nashville, one of his books called Bible Studies for Adults. He brought attention to something I would like to share with you as it relates to these miracles. Throughout the gospel, we read that Jesus performed miracles. But in the Gospel of John, they're referred to not as miracles, but as signs. Here's what's interesting about it. By referencing miracles, the assumption is that there is a unique one-time event. Think about it. Changing water to wine, walking on the water, feeding the multitude, healing a paralytic man who's dropped through the roof by his friends. Each of those, of course, is a miraculous event, but seeing them as signs are different. Signs point us towards something. Signs share the way to go. They don't stop in one place. They show us the way to get there. When you see a sign on the highway that says, turn here on the road, you don't turn and stop. You turn and keep going because there are additional signs pointing you to go somewhere. So these signs of Jesus aren't meant to be a one-time relief of pain and suffering or an announcement of something, although they are. They are meant to bring life and have us continue to use that life to make a better world that God intends for us. It makes me wonder, how is this man with a healed hand able to share his new understanding of a thriving life with others? I want us to be very careful here, though. It's a slippery slope for us to assume that when his hand was withered, that he was unable to do any ministry at all. Of course, God has enabled every person to be in ministry with others, whether physically or through stories or in any number of ways. It's not that the man can now engage in ministry with others when before he could not because of his hand. It's that the healed man now has an understanding of what new life means and hopefully can share that message with others in new ways using this healed hand. My time here at Arapahoe has allowed me to observe and participate in so many ministries that are enabled because of the congregation and those who affiliate with the message that we share here. The care ministries where someone sits at a bedside holding someone's hand to bring comfort as they heal or grieve, or meal ministries that have our hands baking brownies or making casseroles for someone who needs some short-term support. Serving meals at Network for Seniors Net, where seniors come together once a week and we serve them a meal once a quarter. And that's important because research shows that a feeling of belonging for people enhances their lifespan and quality of life, especially for those who are aging. And so we take that into consideration, and the ministries that we have for seniors have First Thursdays here at Arapahoe that Judy Swope organizes, and Arapahoe Adventurers accomplish the same thing, using hands to present programs or drive the bus to pick people up who would rather not drive themselves or go to a museum with them in that bus. But there's one ministry in particular I'd like to mention because this past few weeks I've heard a lot of pain and anxiety around this one. Our connection with Dobie Pre-K, Dobie Elementary, is decades old, and we have been an extension of Jesus' hands in many ways. We've helped with food distribution, and grocery shopping. We've read and turned pages of a book as we read to children in the Reading Buddies program. We've helped show appreciation for the teachers a few times a year with food and thank yous. And we support some of the district-wide initiatives of other programs that are located on the Dobie campus. Family Literacy Center, now known as the Family Center, that offers GED classes, ESL classes, and parenting classes for mostly immigrant families. And a few weeks ago, Richardson School District Administration announced the impending implementation of Project Right Size. This project took almost a year to fully develop and propose, and included many voices from the RISD community. And the group was charged with finding ways to reduce costs that just simply couldn't be carried anymore by the district. And unfortunately, the proposal includes closing 4 elementary schools at the end of this school year and closing Dobie Pre-K after next school year. I'm going to take a moment of privilege to read a portion of what I spoke to the Richardson School District Board of Trustees on Thursday night. This was not directed at the trustees. This was directed to the community that had gathered there to talk about Project Right Size. Here's what I said. I'm here to state clearly, after thanking the board and administration for their hard work and offering that this was admittedly an imperfect but extremely difficult decision, I felt this need to share something about why the closings are even needed. And here's what I said to the community that gathered there. I'm here to state clearly why I believe these decisions were needed. When the governor of Texas and Texas state legislatures hold their public schools, their students, the teachers, and the parents hostage to any increase in school funding, unless school vouchers are also passed, our board of trustees and social administrators are faced with harsh realities. To the people of Richardson School District, make no mistake, your voice for courageous legislatures matters. And I ask you to remember that at election time, whether the runoffs or the general election in November, laws impact lives. And it's our role as people of faith to advocate for laws that are life-giving. The question still remains, though, what about Dobie? What'll happen when it closes? Well, I have a comment for that, and I want you to keep it in your mind. I want you to remember it. We minister with people, not with buildings. Students will be reassigned. They will still be in need. It will be painful for those who separate from their friends, hold their hands, and cry their tears. But remember that students and parents and teachers and administration will still need help. We'll follow those people whom we've grown to care about so that help continues to help them live a better life. Remember that teachers are at other schools too. May we continue to be the hands that share a reflection of God for those who need to see it. Remember, we minister with people, not with buildings. We'll continue our ministry with Richardson School District, and hopefully there will be new life and creative new ideas in some of those ministries. One final thought as I conclude here today. Over the years, I've officiated many weddings, and I've come to include a poem in that service called These Hands. And I'd like to share it with you now, adapted a bit for the hands at work here by the people of AUMC. Imagine all the love that is shared as we reflect Jesus' hands in our own. So I'd like you to look down the pew some at the hands of the people sitting there. Hold the hand if you're comfortable like we did. Reach out and hold somebody's hand if you're comfortable with that. Or lay them open on your lap so that someone else can see them. And hear these words. These are the hands of your church family, young and old, strong and full of love. They hold your hands, promising to love you every day, today, and tomorrow. These are the hands that will work alongside you as you gather together in your journey of faith. These are the hands that will hold you and comfort you in grief and uncertainty. These are the hands that will countless times wipe the tears from your eyes, tears of sorrow and tears of joy. These are the hands that will hold us and God's world together in unity. And these are the hands that will give you strength, that will clasp together and declare no more when injustices hurt you. And these are the hands that, even when wrinkled and aged, will still be reaching for yours, still sharing the love of Christ that gives us all new life. Amen.